Turn to Philippians 4 and look on as we hear from God's word. As you drive into the Toon, as it's known around here, and you see those big signs for Welcome to Ballymoney, I don't know if you've ever noticed them, that it says twinned with Vanves in France, and I think it also says twinned with the Isle of Man. There's a partnership between these two towns, or three towns. And I'm not sure how involved they are with each other, but there is a level of support that is made known to those who are driving into each town. And there's a hope that this partnership will bring about a benefit for both towns, and I'd say mostly in the giving and receiving of tourists from one place to the other. But tonight, as we come to this closing section of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, we see a recognition of this partnership that is between Paul and this congregation. And Paul's truly thankful for this support. And in fact, this is the main purpose of him writing the letter, as is made clear in verse 18. He thanks them for sending a gift to him while he was in prison through one of their faithful members, Epaphroditus. And he's so thankful that they've continued to be partners with him in this gospel work. But as he writes this letter, it's not some formal type letter that would be sent between two councils of these towns. But no, this is a truly personal letter. And throughout, as we've seen over the past number of weeks, Paul used this as an opportunity to teach them, especially the joy of being in Christ and to rejoice in him. And in particular tonight, we see how he passes on, how he's learned to be content through times of plenty and times of need. But this partnership has not just been one-way traffic, and both sides have benefited greatly from the encouragement and concern that has been shown one to the other. And hopefully tonight we'll see the importance of giving and receiving in gospel partnerships, knowing that the benefit is ultimately known through Christ and in him for eternity. So I'm going to pick up tonight on three words that Paul uses here, beginning with the letter C, a wee bit of alliteration: concerned, contented, and credited. So firstly, concerned. Paul's been in chains in prison, remember, at this point. He's been waiting for support to come. I'm sure he was wondering, had the churches given up on him? Surely the church in Philippi hasn't given up on him, have they? No, of course they haven't. And after a delay, it says there was a bit of a waiting time, along comes this man, Epaphroditus, with a gift for him. It shows that they were continuing to be supportive. We're not told what this gift was, and I don't think that even bothers Paul here, because in verse 10 he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Remember last week, and in this verse 4, Paul had called on the church to rejoice in the Lord. And here we see Paul rejoicing himself as he received this gift. But you'd be wrong to think that Paul's rejoicing just because he got a big fat paycheck from this church. And although he's glad for that provision, that's not why he is overjoyed. This gift shows that the church continued to be concerned about him and also the spread of the gospel. Because remember back in chapter 1, way back at the start of this letter, he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And he said that they were partakers with him of grace, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, these people in Philippi clearly had heard and received the gospel, and they had come to faith in Christ Jesus. They were living it out as partners in this gospel work by the grace of God. And for reasons outside of their control, they hadn't been able to get in touch with Paul for a while. We don't know what it was, but of course this was challenging times. Remember, Paul was in prison. There was hostility against the Christians at this time. They couldn't simply do a bank transfer to Paul as he was in prison. They couldn't pick up a phone and text him to say, "Well, we're having a bit of difficulty this month." It wasn't easy. And of course, Paul knew that. And he knew there must have been some sort of issue, but now he is so glad that they have overcome that, and he's delighted that it's managed to reach him. But I think it's important to point out here that this church isn't just sending a one-off donation to Paul here. Of course, that can be helpful when a church does that at times to support a certain cause. But no, this is more than that. This is a partnership that has been going on since the church was formed. And that's a period of around 10 years at this time. In verse 16, it says that time and time again, he sent help for his needs when he was in Thessalonica. See, this church took their responsibility seriously as they continued to regularly support this work of mission so that the gospel message would continue to keep going on and going out. You see, that even involves sending one of their best assets, this man Epaphroditus. They weren't afraid to send him out to make sure that that gift got to Paul. In fact, he nearly died taking that message to Paul because he got seriously sick along the way. What's really surprising here is that this is the only church who has continued to show concern for Paul and share in his trouble. No other church has joined in partnership with Paul, and no other church has supported in this way like that church in Philippi. And that must have also included his sending church of Antioch. Surely you would think the church where Paul and Barnabas were sent out from, surely they would be continuing to support him. Surely they would be the ones who would be the front runners in this. Not according to Paul here. See, this church in Philippi is the only one who joined, as he says there, in the giving and receiving in verse 15. And that's an important phrase, giving and receiving. Because so often I think when we think of supporting mission work or missionaries, it's all one-way traffic. We send out the money and the resources from here, and then we sort of nearly wipe our hands from it. You see, Paul was deeply concerned for this church, and he was keen that they understood the importance of this partnership as one of giving and receiving. It was a two-way partnership. An understanding that served to build up not only Paul and his ministry, but also the church in Philippi as they were involved in the spread of this gospel work. And throughout this letter, Paul has been encouraging the church by updating them on the wonderful things that have been happening as God's word has been proclaimed in various places and in different circumstances. Imagine if you were hearing this letter read out. You were the church that was supporting Paul as a missionary. And we've heard many of the wonderful things, telling you maybe of how he was in prison, and the whole of the imperial guard heard the message of Christ. And how the others who were with him were now also sharing God's word boldly and without fear. There was a change even in the people's lives who were with him. You'd be delighted to hear that news. It would be such an encouragement for you as a congregation. And Paul also encourages them by letting them know the importance of not only their practical support, but their prayerful support and how vital that was. I know that when I received prayer letters from people who were supporting overseas in particular, and when you hear about the wonderful things that are happening, it fills you with a sense of joy and rejoicing that God is at work. I know when I hear, especially in Nigeria where we were, of boys and girls now coming to faith through the work of the organization and the people that we're supporting there, of how people are growing in their faith and taking on positions of leadership. Isn't that great to hear that these things are continuing and going on? It gives you a bigger sense of what God is doing across the world, and it also makes you truly thankful that you can be a part of that great mission. You see, when a church recognizes the importance of their role in gospel work, we can rejoice when we hear what God is doing all across the world. So maybe a question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, how concerned are we for the ongoing gospel work across the world? How involved are we in regularly giving and supporting a particular cause or particular people involved in gospel outreach? I would encourage each of you and each of us to seek opportunities where we can really invest and we can really be a part of that work. Because it is such an encouragement. It's a two-way giving and receiving as we play our part in God's global mission. It helps us to see what He is doing all across as lives are made new in Christ. So we've seen that we need to be concerned tonight. Now we pick up on this word, contented. We've just been thinking of giving and receiving here, and so often people only seem to be contented when they're receiving, isn't it? Especially as we come close to Christmas, people will be giving and receiving gifts, but each year it seems to be more and more is spent on presents, especially when it comes to children. If you were to ask a child what they're getting for Christmas or what they want for Christmas, it's often quite shocking the extent and the amount of stuff that they're going to get. But there's this mindset, unless we get a certain brand or a certain amount of something, then we'll not be content unless we get that. But having received this gift from this church in Philippi, Paul is very quick to make clear that this is not the source of his contentment. That's not the reason why he's rejoicing. And of course, he's very thankful for it. He's not wanting to be ungrateful here. But he doesn't want to mislead them in thinking that he needs these gifts to be content or to rejoice. And in fact, he points out the various situations that he's faced. He has been in times of hunger. He's been in times of physical need. Yet he's also experienced the times of plenty. And remember, Paul is also writing here while in chains in prison. For many people in the world today, their contentment fluctuates up and down like a sine wave, depending on whatever circumstances they're in at the time, will depend on how content they are. Maybe you recognize that in your life. Maybe you find that you're only content when certain things line up. Maybe you're always looking for more. If only you can get that. If only you had that bigger house. If only you had that change of car, then you'd be content. If only I was married. Or maybe the married folk are thinking, if only I was single again. If only I did better in my exams, or if only I had dot, 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 well then, you know, life would be great, I'd be content. But this is not the case for Paul, because his contentment was not based on his present circumstances. He doesn't desire more stuff to make him content. No, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And also, we had seen last week that he rejoiced in the Lord always. No matter what circumstances he was in, he rejoiced. No matter what circumstances he was in, he could say that he is content. Sounds great, doesn't it? And maybe you're thinking, where do I sign up to learn about this, as he is saying here? Is there some sort of course that I can take where I will have this contentment? Because in verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret. But I think what he's referring to here is really that he has come to know the mystery of the gospel that has been made known to him. And he emphasizes that as he goes on to say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I'm sure that's a verse that you've seen many times put up on a lovely picture up on the wall, or maybe it's one that you have in your Bible on a wee bookmark. But all too often, people take this verse and turn it into something that makes you a superman or a superwoman who can do anything because you have been given this strength in Christ. It's as though that nothing is now impossible if you are a Christian. Somehow I don't think that's the point that Paul is making here. And of course, we need to be careful that we don't just pluck verses out of context from the Bible and make them whatever we want to make them. You see, in all the things that Paul is facing here, he's saying whether it's in time of need or in time of plenty, that he can face it with complete contentment because he knows that in all of these things, Christ gives him the strength to come through them. He is able to bring him through that. Paul is clear that the source of his contentment is not a material gift, but it is the gift of the Lord Jesus. It is through him and by being in him that Paul is able to live this consistent life of contentment. As he goes through the hard and difficult situations, he learns more and more what true contentment is actually like in Christ. You see, since his conversion on that road to Damascus, his life was completely changed because he received new life in Christ. For him to live as Christ, to die as gain, as he said in chapter 3. And he went on to say that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He considered everything else rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And that's why he's able to rejoice and be content no matter what the circumstances. Because it is only when you truly know Christ that that can be a reality in your life. I wonder, can you say that tonight? I wonder, is that the source of contentment in your life? Or what is the source of contentment in your life? Is it just following the latest trend? Is it only grabbing at whatever you think you can get? Is it anything else other than Jesus? Because you see, anything other than Jesus will not last. It will not satisfy. It will not bring that true contentment and rejoicing. It is only by trusting in Jesus and in him alone that we receive new life. And in him we can have that peace and that contentment that lasts for all eternity. There's no fluctuating with Christ. There's no up and down. He is the constant source of contentment. He is that rock that is solid. And he gives us that strength by his grace to live for him through whatever circumstance and whatever we face. So we've had concerned, we've had contented, and finally then credited. And Paul here is using a business type of language to emphasize his point here. And we've seen these words giving and receiving. It's like a financial transaction. And here in verse 17, he talks about what may be credited to your account. And then in verse 18, he says, I've received full payment. But Paul's making very clear here that he's not looking for his own bank account to be credited. There might have been some in the church at Philippi who were maybe a wee bit concerned that Paul was scrounging off them. Maybe they called together a committee meeting. Well, I wonder, should we send another gift to this Paul fellow again? But Paul doesn't want any of that talk to be going on. He's just looking for his own account to be credited. He insists that this partnership is not for his own benefit, but it's that two-way flow that we talked about at the start. See, he's not like one of these tele-evangelists who are on pleading for more money to fund their private jets or their fancy mansions. Nor is he pleading with them for more money in return for some sort of blessing. Because he says he's already been well supplied by them. His own account is full. Throughout his ministry, Paul has been concerned about people making good investments. Making good investments in their life, but not for big payouts in the here and now, but for the eternal and in the life that is to come. And he knows that the fruit of this gospel partnership will result in eternal credit and rewards for those who are living in Christ, as he talks about here. But don't pick him up wrongly in what he's saying here. He's not saying that that's the reason why these people were supporting him. He's not saying that this church in Philippi were only sending this gift to get some sort of heavenly, eternal credit. Sometimes that can be the case. You maybe have heard of churches where they change the way they report their finances at the end of the year. It used to be a lot of the time that names were written in those accounts. But whenever churches change to putting a number instead of a name, sometimes there's a bit of an uproar. Because people are only willing to give if their name is put on that list. They want to receive the credit forgiving for themselves in the here and now. But that's not what the Philippians are doing. Because their support is genuine. They are truly partners in the gospel. Because this is a response out of the work of God in their lives. It's a response to the grace of God, which has transformed them and made them new. And Paul describes their support in verse 18 in wonderful words. He says it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, those words echo way back in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, where God spoke to Noah when they came out of the ark. Remember when he made a sacrifice to God after the flood? And as that smell, that aroma went up, God said that it was pleasing. But that sacrifice that Noah made wasn't a means of him earning favor with God. It was an expression of his thanks for how God had saved him and his family from the destruction. And we know that Jesus' sacrificial death was made for the atonement of our sin to enable us to be saved and spared from that eternal destruction. And that by faith alone in him is the only way that we can escape it. But Paul also used this sort of language to describe the sacrifice of Christ in Ephesians 5 and 2, where he said, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, those in the church in Philippi already had been saved by God's grace. They knew Christ as their Savior. They were faithfully living that out as partners in this gospel. So by talking of this being a fragrant offering, Paul is speaking very highly of these people in this church in Philippi. And he does speak very highly of them. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, he actually shares the extent of their sacrifice and how far they had gone. Listen to what it says here. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And he said they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. And also they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Remember, this is the only church, Paul said, who supported him in this way, but they were by no means the largest congregation in the region. They were not the wealthiest church, because it says here they gave beyond their ability. This giving was costly because it involved sacrifice to them. But this was part of their act of worship in response to what God had done in their life. They put the Lord's work as a priority above everything else. It was genuine. It was heartfelt. It was to advance the spread of the gospel, and they saw the importance of that. And surely this church in Philippi presents a challenge to each of us in our giving. Do we give sacrificially? As an act of worship in response to what God has done in our lives? Do we give beyond our ability, or do we just give the leftovers? I remember having a conversation with a farmer one time. We ended up talking about tithing. And he turns around and he says to me, but 10% of nothing is nothing. But his lifestyle that he was living certainly didn't indicate that he had nothing to give. See, if we are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, that will involve sacrificial giving. And that may leave things tight at certain times in our life. We may struggle. But we can take comfort from verse 19 that even if we have given to that point where we are struggling day by day, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, God has an abundant supply to meet all of our needs. But as we sacrificially give as part of God's mission, we are being credited with an eternal reward. A reward that is better than anything we can try and hold on to in the here and now. Better than anything we can try to gain for ourselves here. It is so much better to be credited with that reward in eternity. And so as we come to the close of this letter, Paul has been truly thankful for this church in Philippi. He's rejoiced and is glad at how they continue to live out a life of sacrificial worship of Christ as partners in the gospel. And as we have been thinking of giving and receiving tonight, may each of us truly give thanks that we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And may we find that contentment in Him alone. Because you see, He gave His life through that atoning sacrifice that we could receive the life and riches and glory for all eternity. If you can't say that for sure tonight, that you have that contentment, that joy, that rejoicing in Christ, well, don't put it off any longer. Make that preparation for eternity and for receiving that peace and contentment that is only found in Jesus. See, Paul was someone who lived for Christ. He said to live as Christ, to die as gain. He knew that eternal reward that was found in Jesus. May we all live lives that reflect Christ in all that we do as we continue in that gospel work in our own lives, but in partnership with many who across the world are taking the good news of Jesus to those who haven't heard. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message from Philippians. And we thank you for this letter that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks. We thank you that Paul had that great sense of joy and rejoicing in the Lord because he knew what it was to truly know Jesus. His life was completely sold out for Christ because for him to live was Christ. Everything about his life was saturated in Christ. And he knew that great gain that was coming in eternity for living a life with him. Lord, may we all truly know that tonight, that we may live that life fully for Christ. And may we show that in a concern for the spread of the gospel, not only in this area, but all across the world, as we partner with people and ministries and those who are going out into places where your word has never even been known. Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us that contentment tonight as we depend on Christ and in the strength that he gives us through the various circumstances of life. It is only in him that we can know that peace in our lives. And Lord, may we know that eternal focus, that great reward that is waiting for each one who are faithful to the end. May we continue day by day to live by your grace as we seek to serve you and live for you in all that we do. May we go out from here tonight proclaiming this good news. May we rejoice. May we go out with joy. In Jesus' name we pray.